doing here, and thankful for this morning as well. My name's Leonard, for those of you who don't know me. I lead this congregation, and privileged to speak this morning. And I'm going to start with a quote, and all of us actually live by quotes. You might not know it, but when the rubber hits the road, some of us, most of us, return to some form of a quote or something someone said that sticks in your mind, and those things actually help us guide our way forward. And there's one quote in particular that's really stuck with me for years. It's one of those that I regularly go back to and check myself, and it's just been super helpful for me. I don't know who said this. I've read up on it. People don't know. There's debate. People say it's Henry Rousseau. There's lots of debate on who said it, but who said it is not as important for me as what was said. And the quote goes as follows, and I want to just start my message like that. It says, God created man in his own image. God created man in his own image. And man, being the perfect gentleman, decided to return the favor. I don't know if you got that. But what the quote is effectively saying is, although God made us in his image, what we as humankind like to do is we like to shape God into our image. We like to make God palatable. We like to think that God is like us human beings. And although we are made in his image, we are not like him in all ways. And we are to be so careful to shape him into what for us is understandable and what for us is palatable and what for us is easy and human-like. God is not a human. And so at the outset of this message, and as we are going to speak about the supernatural for the next couple of weeks, I want to say that God is not like us. He is better than us. He is bigger than us. He is smarter than us. He is above and beyond us. He is not like us. And I want to actually start by challenging us and say to us that we really need to be careful that we don't place God in a box by thinking that he must think like we think. Write a couple of things down. God is infinite and we are finite. God is eternal and we are temporal. God is creator and we are just the created. God is all-knowing and we are limited in knowledge. God is all-powerful and we are limited in our strength. Some of us more limited than others. God is everywhere present. You're allowed to laugh in church, really, you are. I'll try my best to make better jokes. God is everywhere present, and we are confined to one place at a time. You get the idea. God is much bigger than us. God is unchanging, and we are constantly changing, especially women. God is perfectly holy, and we did that one not fall well. God is perfectly holy, and we are morally fallen. God is the source of life, and we are the receiver of life. God is supernatural, meaning he is not bound by the natural, but we are bound by the natural. God can jump off the stage and decide whether he wants to go up or down. Us as human beings, we go down. We are bound by the natural. And so God is not like us. Yes, there are aspects in which we reflect his nature, but he is much bigger than us. Any amens there? We need to see that. If you think that your thinking supersedes that of an ant, then God's thinking supersedes yours way more than that. God is way above us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is different to us in so many ways. And so as we start there, and as we look at just some of the supernatural things that God does, and which I believe that as we teach for the next couple of weeks, that God wants to break open more of like his miracles coming into his church. As we look at that is the first thing that we need to remember. God cannot and must not be boxed in to our way of thinking. Not saying be weird, just saying be open to what the Bible teaches about God, because he is above all of us. And I know that as I say this, there are probably two groups of people, two responses. Some of you think, come on, Leonard, we're going to speak about the weird things. We're going to speak about the supernatural. We're going to speak about gifts and tongues and prophecy. And you love those type of things. I know there's some of you out there, those weirdos. You go, come on, make it wild. Make church wild. We love it. And then I'm going to say us, because I'm with you, find it a little bit uncomfortable when I'm uncomfortable at church. I'm going to be honest. I find some of the supernatural of God and those things that are beyond my thinking, I find it a little bit uncomfortable. My personality is beautiful, but it's safe. It's safe. My personality is calculated. My personality wants to understand, but what I must know firstly, and if you're in that group with me, is that your personality and your preferences need to bend before Scripture. It needs to bend before the Word of God and say, Lord, if you say it and I'm uncomfortable with it, I will change. I'm not going to force you to change in my mind. I will be the one to bow down before Scripture. And so I've had to teach myself that over the years. I would not prefer to be in a charismatic church. I lead a charismatic church, amen. But in my personality, I would want to say, give me an hour Bible teaching every week. That's what I like in my personality. But what I see in the Bible is a different form of church. It's a different understanding of church. Those things are not bad, but it's not all there is. And so even as church, we need to say, Lord, you do it your way, not our way. Church your way, life your way, Christianity your way, because you are supernatural and we are natural. And I'm theologically convinced of this more than anything else. It's not, this for me is not an experiential understanding. It's a scriptural understanding, which I'm hoping we can get into in the next couple of weeks. I've got a few scriptures here, but I think for time's sake, I'm going to say that I believe the Bible teaches that God is still at work today in His church. I believe the Bible teaches, not experience, that what we saw in the Bible, we can still see today. I believe the Bible teaches that although we see healing with Jesus and the apostles and even in the Old Testament, I believe those things are not supposed to stop today. We're still supposed to see God's miraculous healing. I believe that God wants a church where He can speak to His people to speak to His people. Where God will speak to you through the voice of another, where God would lay something on my heart to speak to you. Believe that the way that we should function is that we should pray for each other regularly and faith should come and God's power should come in and things should happen which don't make sense naturally because we serve a supernatural God. That's what I believe from the Bible, not just because I want to believe it, but because I see it. And we'll take time and we'll massage these things in from the Bible, but I want to just at the outside say, we need to form our Christianity along those lines. And I want to say that these things are not, the supernatural and God working miraculously is not for some churches. It's also not for some Christians. It's not for Christianity 2.0, because there's not something like that. For the Afrikaans people, dis nie vir groot Christene nie. We like to say that. Yes, daai ou is 'n groot Christen. It's not for the groot Christene. Church life, where we pray for each other and God steps in, is foundational to our theology and should be foundational to our church life. I'm going to look at that in the Bible with you. Hebrews 6 verse 1 to 2. These doctrines or beliefs or teachings that's listed here by probably Paul, but we don't know who wrote it, that's listed here are what is called the elementary doctrines. It's supposed to be those foundational things that every Christian knows about. But unfortunately, we don't. We don't live these things out enough. I'm going to read it to you because it really is interesting. Verse 1. It says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Basic teachings. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance, and then he's going to list a couple of things. Let me read it to you. Repenting from evil deeds. That's what you do when you give your life to Jesus. You repent of your evil deeds. Repenting of evil deeds and placing your faith in God. Is that not always also what we do when we give our lives to Jesus? So he starts with two very foundational things, and he says these things we shouldn't be those who go over and over and over it again. If you're a Christian, you need to understand that in order to become a Christian, what it is to say sorry for your past and what it is to put your faith in God. And we all say amen. Yes, that's foundational. That's the start of your Christian walk. Then he goes on to say, and baptisms. We don't need to teach about baptism the whole time. If you got saved, you need to be baptized. I'm just going to say it once, not baptized, saved. Saved, baptized. That's the way it works throughout the Bible. It's foundational teaching. If you're not baptized, it's foundational, people. He says, why are we still talking about this? Why are we talking about this milk? We need solid food. Let's get over those things. Let's say those are the beginnings of our Christian faith. Then I'm going to just follow me here. Then also, I'm going to skip one. Then he also speaks about the end of your Christian faith. And he says these things are also foundational. He says the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. See, we don't have to speak about these things all the time. When you die, there will be a resurrection of the dead. Your body will come alive again. And you will be judged. Whether you believed in Jesus or not, there will be a consequence for the life you lived and the faith that you put in Jesus. Saying these things are foundational. So the foundational doctrines, according to Paul, are those beginning things of your Christianity. Also the end things of your Christianity. And then he mentions one thing in the middle that should be foundational to us. And he calls it the laying on of hands. What does this mean? Because effectively what Paul is saying is, if you are sitting here, you need to understand that your Christian life on earth should be full of us laying hands on each other. Not in a weird way. I'm going to look at the Bible now. But laying hands on each other and praying, it should be a foundational belief for all of us. And unfortunately, I think we need to relay that foundation and just say, let's relook at what the Bible says and let's bring it into the church more. Because if we listen to God, if we listen to His Word, surely we're going to see His blessing upon our lives. Surely we're going to see Him breaking into our lives. And so foundationally, milk, the beginning is, are we laying hands on each other? And are we praying for each other? So what I'm going to do is, I've listed about five various ways that within church life, normal Christianity, as we gather as a body of believers, in which the Bible teaches that we are to lay hands on each other and pray for each other. Now, it really is interesting that our hands are the things that do most damage, right? It's your hand that pulls, not your hand, hands or finger on and a hand that pulls the trigger of a gun. It's the things that wage war. It's the things that cause domestic violence, that cause hurt. When you're angry, you point a finger or you raise your fist. Our hands can cause so much destruction, but God will also redeem our hands to be those things through which His healing can come into His body, His church. And He wants to redeem it for us today and say, come, use your hands for my purposes. Put them on each other, pray, and trust that I will come. So five things that the Bible teaches, reasons we lay hands on each other and pray for each other. Number one, we lay hands to bring about God's blessing. I think you've got that. To bring about God's blessing. This is not a prosperity church. Believe me, there's lots of suffering in this life. I believe it. I think it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we go through tough times. But do you know that God wants to bless you? And do you know that God wants to bless you abundantly? He wants to bring His blessings upon your life. He wants you to live a life full of God, full of His Spirit, full of His presence. He wants you to live a life that when people look at you, they say, man, you are blessed by God. That's the type of life that God wants you to live. Ephesians 1 verse 3 teaches this. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms because we are united to Christ. I see we've got different translations. If you are united with Christ, if you are in relationship with God, God really does want to bless you. The Bible says He's given you all spiritual blessings, but why do we not experience all the blessings of God? I want to say that one of the reasons is because we don't pray for each other for the blessing of God. We don't stand and say, God, You've given blessing, but please, Lord, as we pray, bring Your blessing on this person. Open their eyes to the blessing that You've brought about in their lives. There's this interesting story that floated around online a couple of years ago in 2019. This lady is called Anna Phillips. She's an art teacher in the United Kingdom. If this could be my story, I would happily accept it as well. So she's going about her day teaching, and she receives a phone call. A phone call is of a group of people that says, listen, you had an 81-year-old family member that you don't know, you've never met him, but he died and he had no children, and you are one of his main heirs to inherit some of his estate, a really wealthy man. He was called George Anderson. This is a true story. And Anna Phillips says, no way, man, you are from, what's these companies that call you? Huh? Platinum Life. You are just from Platinum Life. You know, if one Platinum Life person calls me again and says, your friend Paul suggested that we call you to give you a blessing, I say, leave me alone. This is not a blessing. It's a curse, right? And so she was saying, no, man, this is a scam. you can't just inherit these things out of nowhere. But the guy convinced her, listen, this is really it. You can look our company up line. We'll send you the documents. Turns out, normal school teacher, not wealthy, inherited millions from this person she never even knew. The blessing was always there, but someone had to call her and say the blessing's there in order for her to get it. And in that same way, God's blessing is there for your life. He wants to be with you. He wants you to experience His presence and His Spirit. But sometimes it takes one of us to come alongside you and lay your hands on that person and say, God, won't you bless this person? And God does it. God works through our prayers and He works through our hands. I want to show you this out of the Bible. This is just one of many examples. It's full in the Old Testament. It's full of it in the New Testament. But Mark 10, verse 13 and 16. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so that He could touch them, listen, touch them, and bless them. But the disciples told them not to bother them. And we know that Jesus says to His disciples, no, I want to bless the children. And then verse 16. Then Jesus took the children into His arms, placed His hands on their heads, and blessed them. Are you following me here, people? Are you with me? It's a biblical principle that we lay hands. It's a foundational doctrine and bring about the blessing of God. I can go through so many examples, but it's throughout the Bible we are commanded to do it. Can we imagine that God wants to bless the person next to you? This is a charismatic thing. Just say to the person next to you, God wants to bless you. And I think He wants to use me. Because God would do that. The person next to you might not receive some blessing from God because you are not taking your hands, putting it on them, and praying for them for God's blessing. Number two, we lay hands to bring about God's healing. We lay hands to bring about God's healing. Now, I just want to be clear that I don't think that God always heals. I don't think every time we lay hands on people that God will heal because God decides and I don't. But I do believe that the more that we lay hands on people and the more that we pray, the more healing we'll see. That I believe firmly. And I believe that some of the healing we're not seeing is because we are not actively stepping out in faith and say, God, please come heal. Just asking. And the Bible says if we don't ask, we will not receive. Now, I'm not into us just coming every Sunday and wanting physical healing, because physical healing is only pointing towards spiritual healing. And so physical healing, your body will die away. I feel like I'm getting older. My body is packing up. It's the first time in my life that I'm trying to be on a semi-diet. Don't look now, but I'm trying. Because like years ago, a year or two ago, still I could eat whatever and it just, whatever, nothing happened. Now I've got the dad bod, I'm trying my, this is a tent. It's going to die. It's going to go through tough times. But also God wants to demonstrate His love and His purpose and His pleasure and His presence. He wants to demonstrate it by also healing us. But He wants us to pray for it. Lay hands on each other. Mark 16 verse 18 says it so clearly. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. This is not, don't. Vos yele. Muni, los yele slang. They've got snakes at home. It's not saying go play with snakes and you'll be fine. It's saying there will be instances where this happens. And if they drink anything poisonous, speaking about Christians, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and heal them. This is just Christianity 101. We can pray for each other for healing. Luke 4 verse 40. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus, no matter what their diseases were. The touch of His hand healed everyone. Again, the touch of His hand healed everyone. Number three, the third reason we do it is we lay hands on people to send them out on mission. I'm not going to take a long time on this, but Acts 13 verse 2 to 3. Sorry, you can go there. Acts 13, verse 2 to 3. One day, this is the Christians coming together, and God is asking them to advance His kingdom. You do know that God wants to advance His kingdom through us. And you do know that us includes you. I don't know if this is a revelation. It includes you. And God really is going to ask us as a church more and more to do things that's out of our comfort zone and to send people into different places. we are growing as a church, and it really is wonderful. We're growing significantly, it feels like. I don't know how long we're going to fit in here before we need to either plant out or do a different service. And those things are exciting. I know we just came together now, so it's ironic. In our region, I feel like God is wanting to also touch the central South African region through us as a church. He wants to establish us as a base or a hub that will reach out. I just spoke to Bethlehem, the guys from Bethlehem, where there's a Josh chain there, and in the last 2 months, they have doubled in growth. They went from about 40 on a Sunday to last Sunday, there were 85 people out of the blue. 20 visitors the one Sunday, 18 visitors the next, out of the blue. I mean, that's wonderful. And God is wanting to use us and say, well, I want to send my people here, but all of us can't go. But what all of us can do is we can lay our hands on and say, Lord, in our hearts, please send them with your power. We go with them in our hearts. Listen to the scripture again. That's Acts 13, verse 2 to 3. Danel. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them, this is Paul and Barnabas, and sent them on their way. We skip verse 2, but that's fine. The point is that they set aside these people and said, Lord, they are representatives, your representatives, but they laid their hands on them and they sent them out. In the old days, it's an interesting story I heard, but in the old days with mountain rescue, where someone would get stuck on a mountain, one of the things that was a culture within mountain rescue is if they would send someone down on a rope down the mountain to go fetch someone that was stuck, you would put on your belay device and you would be the one belaying the person on the rope down the mountain. But the entire team that went to save that person, whether there was 10 or 15 or 20, all of them would put their hands on the rope. Not to hold up the weight, because the weight is being held by your belay device. But the reason was they said, although you are doing the work, we come alongside you and we say that we support the work that you're doing, and all of us are in this together. And so there's going to be opportunities for us to lay hands on people as God sends them, to bless other churches, to go on outreaches, to do all of these things. And I want to ask you to be open that God would send you and that we can lay hands on you. I haven't told my wife about this, but I spoke to one of the guys working into Brazil, and he said, hey, how open would you be to going to Brazil this year? And so there might be an outreach to Brazil. That would be great. We want to go to Kimberley and Bethlehem and Porch and all of these places. Are you open to being sent with the power of God as we lay hands and as a family, as we get sent out? Number 4, we lay hands on people to ask for the Holy Spirit to come. This one is incredibly important, to ask for the Holy Spirit to come. Acts 9, verse 17. So Ananias, normal guy, he was not a leader in the church, just a normal guy, went and found Saul, or Paul, guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Again, he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that you may regain your sight, meaning be healed, and also be filled with the Holy Spirit. I really do believe that besides your salvation, all of us should have a time where people come alongside us, pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Some other places in the Bible, it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, but I think that's part of our normal Christian life. And I'm not one of those people that say that every Sunday you come, you must come for the goosebumps and come for the ooh moment, right? I'm not saying that. But I want to say that if you never experience God, there's also a problem with that. If we never feel His presence, if we never experience the Holy Spirit coming upon us, there's a problem with that. Let me tell you a quick story from my life. I said I've had a few interesting moments with this, but I gave my life to Jesus in 2007, and I was a 17-year-old high school student, and I was part of the Dutch Reformed Church, so there wasn't so much talk of the Holy Spirit. But the guy who led the youth, Andrew van Wyk, he was charismatic. I don't know how he got into that church, but somehow he got in. And he told us at Pentecost, so I remember it's like once a year the Holy Spirit was welcome. It was great. That was also a joke. But once a year they would be preaching about the Holy Spirit, and for a week there would be the movement of the Spirit. It should be always, but my point is, He taught us about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Romans, and we read about in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And he said to us that he wants all of us to line up, and he's going to pray for us one by one to experience and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, as a young Christian, I was very excited, a bit nervous, but very excited, because I thought this is going to be cool. I mean, I remember my faith back then. I don't know if you remember. We shouldn't lose this. I remember trying to walk on water. Anyone ever tried that? It didn't work. I was like so full of faith that time in my life. I would go to the pool in the afternoon and say, Jesus, I believe it. I really tried. Keep my clothes on. I'm not putting on swimming shorts. I've got faith, Jesus. Like you had that type of faith. And so I was like really excited for this moment that I'm going to experience the Holy Spirit. And I remember we lined up, and Andrew started praying for the one person. Person stood there, and the person fell over. I don't know why. There are these instances in the Bible where that happens. Person fell over. Next person prayed for him. All my friends, person fell over. Came to the next person, prayed for the person. Person fell over. Now I'm standing there very excited. I'm like, this is going to be my moment. I look behind me, you know, I'm like preparing to fall there. Is there an usher behind me? We call them extreme ushers. They must be ready to catch. So I'm like, are you behind me? This is going to be my moment. And I stood there waiting with all of my faith that I could muster up, and nothing happened. Nothing. Person next to me fell over. Person next to me fell over. Person next to me fell over. And I was so angry with God. I remember going out. I was a young Christian and wanting to tear my Bible, but I thought God's going to kill me if I do this. So I can't. Just so scared. And for me, so it was not this dramatic moment I wanted it to be. I went to a Christian counselor, actually. I was so desperate. And he told me, what if God kept you upright so that if a fire broke out, you could help with the fire? I thought, bad theology. Well, I hear what you're saying, but bad theology. I think the correct theology is, yeah, God can do anything. And sometimes it's dramatic and sometimes it's less dramatic. But there should be some form of an experience of the Holy Spirit. And I kept seeking him. And eventually, I experienced his presence coming upon me. I started flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. He used me as a witness more, because that's what the Bible teaches. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we will be his witnesses. And so, it does not have to be dramatic, but are you willing for people to pray for you, for the Holy Spirit to come upon you? Love if over the next couple of weeks, we can have these moments. Acts 8, verse 17, just another example. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon the believers. Listen, there's that word believers. So this is not with salvation. These people were already believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have people prayed for you, laid hands on you and prayed for you? And then the last one, we lay hands on people to stir up the spiritual gifts. Stir up the spiritual gifts. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Probably my last scripture that I'm going to read to you. Paul is writing to Timothy, his young protege, young church leader. And he's saying, this is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. So he's saying, fan it into flame. You received gifts when there was hands laid on you. And I don't believe there's one specific gift that is now the mark that the Holy Spirit is upon you. Many churches say if you don't pray in tongues, you're not saved and the Spirit hasn't come upon you. I don't see that in the Bible. But I see it that there needs to be some outflow of God starting to use you, you being a witness for Him, and some flow of the gifts. Whether that's the gifts of Romans 12 or the gifts of 1 Corinthians, there needs to be some form of you being open that God would use you, and that we lay hands and say, God, won't you start flowing your gifts, flowing through this person for the benefit of the body of Christ? There needs to be that. Mostly it will probably be tongues and prophecy. Those two are singled out. But it could be anything that God wants to use you and put His Spirit upon you. Let me read the last one. 1 Timothy 4 verse 14. Again, Paul says the same thing. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through prophecy spoken to you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. So something happened corporately with Timothy that the elders and the church came around, laid hands on him, and there was a gift unlocked in him that God used for his church. God would do the same with you if you are willing to say, Lord, I want people to come pray for me, to people to lay hands on me and pray for me. Are all of you following what I'm saying here? Are you seeing it from the Bible and not just from my perspective? It's foundational teaching. It's Christianity 101. Church life should be, who has a need? Who has hands? Lay it on the person with the need. Let's pray. Whatever it may be. Sickness, finances, healing, whatever it may be, the spirit, it doesn't matter, but that we would stick up our hand and say, I need prayer in the body of Christ, and that we would come alongside and pray for people, which is really what I'd love to do this morning.